Any of you are in relationship to anybody within your sphere of influence who is a certified statistician, I need to hear from them immediately.
Okay. Well, without further ado, I'd like for you to rise and join me in welcoming Pastor Lamb.
All right, that was funny. How's your fast going? Well, mine started out in an unusual fashion. I contracted somebody's bug the day before we disembarked from our 10-day cruise, and I spent the next 5 days in bed. So it's not usual that I start a fast with orange juice and chicken noodle soup, minus the noodles, because it's not keto-friendly, I've been advised. My wife's response whenever this season rolls around and I end up afflicted is to say, "Let me make you some chicken soup." To which I usually respond with the Gary Larson cartoon. Anybody remember The Far Side? Well, there's the rooster laying in bed with a thermometer in his beak, and the hen is standing there in her cooking apron, extending a bowl to him with the right wing and saying, "One, it's good for you. Two, it's nobody we know." That file always pops up. Well, that's as light as it's going to get this morning, because I've got to deal with a very controversial and serious issue. I started a series on sexual brokenness last year, and I will be continuing to pick away at specific subjects throughout this year until I've covered the ground that makes us more informed and better prepared to engage the cultural war that's taking place. In order to contextualize this, I think it's important that we recognize that unless you have a standard by which you evaluate circumstances, you have no basis for evaluating what's taking place and how to respond. And in our limited circumstances as a community, I find that increasingly I'm confronted with the biblical ignorance and the lack of conviction within God's people about where they stand in relationship to His Word. Now, I happen to have a particular bias. I believe that when Jesus says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but His Word will not pass away, that He knows what He's talking about. And that when He says not one or jot or tittle of the law shall perish until all things be fulfilled, I believe Him. When the Scripture says that in eternity I'm going to give an account before God for how I honored Him in my life, I believe that. I believe in the authority of Scripture even when I don't understand that particular Scripture, because every Scripture is inspired by God and it is given to us for our excellence in Him. It is for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and I accept that as a basic premise. Now, when I talk about the authority of Scripture and my commitment to it, I'm not talking about quoting verses and pointing my finger. I'm talking about the process where you begin to acquire knowledge, and then you ask God for understanding until you come to the place of wisdom. When we begin to appropriate knowledge, we're starting to be able to assay what the situation is actually about. You can't just have an emotional reaction because something in you is offended by what you're seeing or hearing. If you're going to be able to engage the culture, you have to understand the argument in such a fashion that you can deconstruct it and substitute God's truth for the fallacy upon which this argument is based. Does that make any sense to anybody? Kidoki. So those of you who are married recognize the challenge in trying to communicate. And early on in your marriage, you sometimes find yourself agreeing at the top of your lungs with one another, because there is an alternative way of expression, an alternative point of view to what you have, but you at least have to understand what your point of view is rooted in, if it's going to be effective, or you're going to be effective as a communicator. Now, I have been exploring this unsavory topic of transgender for a little while now. And part of the reason is I'm just so dismayed by the absolute chaos that's now happening globally. And as I go through some of the things I've uncovered this morning, we need to be able to see underneath what's taking place in order to be able to respond with an intelligence to those of us who might ask. So from a biblical point of view, I want to ask a relatively simple question for those of you who have a relationship with the living God. You should have a response for this. But is it possible that Jesus can redeem anybody from anything?
Yes.
Okie dokie. Now, if we say that, then we recognize that it is not necessary that anyone trapped in anything continue to identify with what they're trapped in, because there's a way of escape through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's not true, then our faith is in vain. Okay? So listen to this and pay attention to it, because it's too easy for those who have been in the process of acquiring righteous behavior over time to forget where they came from. But listen to Paul's admonition. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, in today's society, we now have a condition that we can describe and prescribe drugs for. Each of these things are no longer called sin. Do you understand? They are now a condition with which you are afflicted. Excuse me, I have a cough. And he concludes that with this: such were some of you. Don't forget where you came from. All right? Just because you have acquired some sense of internal cleanness and uprightness in your life, don't forget you were a mess when Jesus found you. We were all broken. We were all trapped in something until the word of deliverance came and we responded and we were born again. And once that spirit came inside of us, it began to contend with all your attitudes, afflictions, sin nature, all of that stuff. And he's still squeezing on you to refine you in that. Just because you've gained some ground does not mean you're better than someone who hasn't started the process. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord and in the Spirit of our God. And that's the word of hope we have for anybody in any circumstance, that Jesus Christ can make you a better you than you can make you. Now, in the effort to try to create a response to the cultural mess around us that has some consequence, there has to be a foundation upon which you stand. So let me restate some things that you know and try to emphasize why they're important. God said, "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness, and let them rule." And you know, over the fish of the sea, the birds, the air, the sky, cattle, etc. Now, I have unpackaged this on previous occasions, so I'll simply restate it in this fashion. Let us make man in our likeness and in our image is more appropriately translated, let us make man as our likeness and as our image. That is, we are the image bearers of the invisible God. Now, if you accept that premise, it starts to explain certain things to you. Why would God your Father say, "You shall not have any idols before me, nor shall you bow down to them and worship"? Why would he say that? Because you are his image and he bows to no idol. And when you don't understand that, you are happy to worship things made with hands. Maybe you're not aware that that's going on in the world. But there are people, even in Cuba where I travel, who still have their household idols burn incense to them. They still cut the chicken's neck and sprinkle the blood around the doorway as they use these dark incantations. One of my spiritual daughters lives next door to a witch. I have a good relationship with this woman, but she's married to a black magic guy. So it's a fun neighborhood. I enjoy going there. Now, here's something else you need to lay hold of. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created he them. Your gender identification is your Father's divine design for each one of us. He did this. He initiated this. But when you remove the knowledge of God, then you set people up to do what every man thinks is right in his own eyes. Now, Paul makes this statement. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. That is to say, that there is an element of God that is to be put on visible display in the earth by both genders. And each one has a specific assignment from the Lord. Now, that's my bias. That's the place I come from. I agree with God and what he says about this stuff. And so out of that point of view, I'm going to wade into this thing because it's messy. Before political correctness became the mantra of the day, there was something called scientific fact. Anybody remember the days of scientific fact where facts actually mattered in the argument? You know, those of us educated back in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, we were taught something about science that said basically there your gender is defined by your chromosomes. There's X and Y makes a guy, and double X makes a okie dokie. So X's and Y's make girls and guys. I've kind of held on to that. It was important to me. I had a bunch of sisters. Now, given the fact that that's generally true, let's take a look at some of the chromosome issues to try to sort through the transgender confusion. All right? When I talk about X's and Y's making girls and guys, we refer back to the Genesis account that clearly demonstrates that every species is to reproduce after its own kind. Okay? That's the creative order. But although humans are born with 46 chromosomes in 23, 46 AA and most men are 46 XY, women are the 46 XX. I'm quoting from the World Health Organization in Genetic Components of Sex and Gender. And after stating that, it says that research suggests, however, that in a few births per thousand, some individuals will be born with a single sex chromosome, 45X or 45Y, and some with three or more sex chromosomes, 47XXX, 47XYY, or 47XXY. Now, in addition, some males are born 46XX due to the translocation of a tiny section of the sex-determining region of the Y chromosome. Similarly, some females are born 46XY due to mutations in the Y chromosome. Clearly, there are not only females who are XX, there are males who are XY, but rather, there is a range of chromosome complements, hormone balances, and phenotypic variations that determine sex. Now, what we're saying here is that there is a general baseline, XX and XY, but there are permutations that occur in a fallen world. And when those permutations show up, they can produce certain syndromes, things like Turner syndrome. Affected individuals experience abnormal growth patterns, are short in stature, generally lack predominant female secondary sexual characteristics, and are sterile. In some, there is slight mental retardation. And this XXX female, affected individuals are usually taller than average and have slender bills. The Klinefelter syndrome, affected individuals are often tall and produce relatively small amounts of testosterone. The XYY males, men inheriting an additional Y chromosome, are usually taller than average, are prone to acne because they produce higher than average levels of testosterone. Hermaphroditism. True hermaphroditism is a genetic condition in which affected individuals have both mature ovarian and testicular tissue. Congenital adrenal hyperplasia. In untreated girls, they develop an outwardly male appearance. This occurs in about one of 5,000 births. Androgen insensitivity syndrome. Individuals have external female genitalia and breast development despite being genetically male. Now, I cite the World Health Organization simply to point out that there do exist actual alterations in the genetic code that make it possible for some human beings to experience what would be considered an abnormal human experience. But they are not to be blamed for such things. Now, the transgender condition is something that needs to be looked at in contrast to the transgender phenomenon, as I'm calling it. The transgender condition is an actual condition, and it's gender dysphoria. Gender dysphoria involves a strong, persistent feeling that a person's anatomic sex does not match the person's inner sense of self as masculine, feminine, mixed, neutral, or something else. Gender identity. The feeling of mismatch causes the person significant distress or greatly impairs the person's ability to function. On this issue of births per thousand in 2011, transgender individuals are estimated to comprise about 1/3 of 1% or 700,000 of the adult population. And yet, by 2014, that number had doubled to 1.4 million. Now, in this situation, we have watched unfold a gender welcoming atmosphere, okay? And a lot of you parents understand that basic sexual gender identification occurs within the nuclear family. Lots of you mothers have perhaps been told by your young son, when I grow up, I'm going to marry you, Mom. Or the little girl says, Daddy, when I grow up, I'm going to marry you. That's part of the gender identification that occurs quite naturally. And usually, this stuff is settled before puberty arrives. And on the other side of puberty, most of these situations go away. So hold that in mind when we get to some of the more distressful information. Gender dysphoria symptoms in children are evidenced in the following. They prefer cross-dressing. They insist that they are the other sex. They wish they could wake up as the other sex. They prefer participating in games and activities associated with the other sex. They have a negative feeling toward their genitalia. Gender dysphoria symptoms in adults include, although most transsexuals begin having symptoms of gender dysphoria or begin feeling different in early childhood, some do not acknowledge these feelings until adulthood. People, usually men, may be cross-dressers first and not acknowledge their identification with the other sex until later in life. Some of these men marry or join the military as a way to escape or deny their feelings of wanting to be the other sex. And once they accept these feelings, many publicly adopt a satisfying and convincing feminine gender role with or without hormone therapy or sex reassignment surgery. Others experience problems such as anxiety, depression, and suicidal behavior. The stress of not being accepted by society and or by family may cause or contribute to these problems. Now, I am quoting the Merck Manuals on Mental Health Disorder. That manual goes on to list that children must have 6 of 8 symptoms to receive the diagnosis, and adolescents and adults must have 1 or more of 5 symptoms. Now, I did all that simply to say this. There exists an actual mental disorder associated with the subject of transgender, and it is confusion within the person who's identifying it with this. How many people have gender dysphoria is not known, but it's estimated to occur in 5 to 14 of every 1,000 babies whose birth sex is male, and 2 to 3 of 1,000 of babies whose birth sex is female. Now, why am I emphasizing birth sex? Because the argument against birth sex is that it is arbitrarily assigned to you by a third party. That's the language in the literature that is supporting this whole transgender phenomenon. So be attentive to what the language is saying. Do you have a sex at birth? Yes. How is it defined? By the genetics. Now they're saying somebody is assigning you that. And to my dismay, we had these misinformed young parents who are now purchasing gender-neutral wear for their infant, waiting for the day when the child decides whether it wants to be a boy or a girl. And the horror is, if the child makes that prior to puberty, there's now an entire money-making industry springing up to surgically and chemically misconform the child to their sex. I feel much better now. If you haven't seen The Sixth Sense. All right. Now, here's the headlines, okay? Here is the chaos above the things we've just discussed. In September of 2018, some parents within Connecticut High School track and field circle expressed outrage when two transgender students took home top prizes at the state championship for girls. Transgender high school sophomores Terry Miller and Andrea Yearwood came in first and second place, respectively, in the 100-meter dash at the state open finals on June the 4th, angering some parents who complained they have a competitive advantage over non-transgender students. Athletic conference rules allow high school athletes to compete based on genders with which they identify. Critics say the rules gave male-to-female transgender people a competitive edge over cisgender women. Cisgender, since male, is the designation for those whose biological sex matches their gender identity. Because some have higher testosterone levels than non-trans females, the Connecticut Interscholastic Athletic Conference, which governs high school sports, said its rules are in alignment with state law. Now, understand that I'm talking from a biblical perspective and addressing an issue that does not have a biblical foundation, but is now legal according to statute. You understand? That complicates any conversation. Is it possible that the government can pass a law that is not well-founded?
Yes.
Okay. How many of you know what the word infanticide stands for? It's the murder of children. We now have two states who just approved the murder of children moments before birth. Now, if you think God is going to wink and look the other direction over this kind of stuff, you don't know who your father is when it comes to justice for the unborn. Shelter for abused women targeted by the Equal Rights Commission for barring biologically male transgenders. A homeless shelter serving battered and sexually abused women in Anchorage, Alaska, is being targeted by the state's Equal Rights Commission for refusing to allow biological men into the shelter's shower and living facilities. The nonprofit Down Home Hope Center has been under investigation for months after a homeless man named Timothy Coyle, who identifies as a female named Samantha Coyle, filed a complaint with the Anchorage Equal Rights Commission for alleged discrimination. Coyle showed up at the center on the night of January 18 after he was kicked out of a neighboring shelter for physical violence. Since Coyle was drunk and injured, Hope Center Director Sherry Laurie sent him to a hospital and kindly paid for his transportation. Since the charitable center is not a public accommodation and should be awarded an accommodation rooted in religious liberty because it is faith-based, an attorney for the Hope Center tried to get the outlandish complaint dismissed, but the The commission refused to drop the complaint and insisted on attempting to force the homeless shelter to allow men into living facilities where women who had just escaped the horrors of sexual abuse reside. Now, I realize common sense is not common anymore, but what would common sense tell you? Here's one close to home. Planet Fitness Club member in Michigan scored a victory over the franchise's chain's unwritten membership policy that allows biological men who identify as women to use the women's locker room, showers, and restrooms. If I'm not mistaken, there's one across the street, okay, that many of our people participate in, okay? Now, what happened was, this lady goes in the dressing room, and there's a man. She complains, they cancel her membership. She sues. The lower court said she had no standing. She appealed. The appeals court said she had limited standing. It went to the Michigan State Supreme Court, who kicked it back to the lower court. Now it's being adjudicated on the Consumer Protection Act because they did not fully disclose that they would allow biological men who feel like they're a woman to be in there. And the thing is still in the courts. Does the word confusion spring to mind for anyone? In Hungary, in 2018, Budapest withdrew accreditation and funding for two institutions, including one founded by George Soros, which offers students social science studies on human gender. Responding to the backlash from two universities where the Hungarian government has scrapped funding for gender study programs, a spokesman for Prime Minister Viktor Orban told CNN that the government's firm stance is that people are born either male or female. We do not consider it acceptable for us to talk about socially constructed genders rather than biological sexes, he pointed out. Now, he's catching the dickens for this from around the world, okay? Do you see the motion? Mm-hmm. Okay. Here's my favorite. A Canadian man legally changed his gender to female so he could take advantage of better car insurance rates offered to women and save up to nearly $1,100 Canadian dollars a year. Now, when you begin to explore this thing, you start to find out there's all kinds of misbehavior taking place in these so-called mentally disturbed persons and these who are confused about their gender identity. We used to call them sinners. Now we have a title for everybody, okay? And when you start researching psychiatric care, you realize that decades ago they were so splintered they finally got together in order to give credibility to their profession. Now they testify in courts as experts, and they went out and they created a volume to diagnose every human being. I tell people the secret to my success is I've not yet been diagnosed. Now then, in this chaos, there is real damage being done. I'm going to read to you an excerpt from an article by the president of the American College of Pediatricians, who is concerned that the transgender ideology has infiltrated her field and is producing large-scale child abuse. Transgender ideology is not just infecting our laws. It's intruding into the lives of the most innocent among us, children, and with the apparent growing support of the professional medical community. As explained in my 2016 peer-reviewed article, Gender Dysphoria in Children and Suppression of Debate, professionals who dare to question the unscientific party line of supporting gender transition therapy will find themselves maligned and out of a job. The crux of the matter is that while the transition-affirming movement purports to help children, it's inflicting a grave injustice on them and their non-dysphoric peers. These professionals are using the myth that people are born transgender to justify engaging in massive, uncontrolled, an unconsented experimentation on children who have a psychological condition that would otherwise resolve after puberty in the vast majority of cases. Today's institutions that promote transition affirmation are pushing children to impersonate the opposite sex, sending many of them down the path of puberty blockers, sterilization, the removal of healthy body parts, and untold psychological damage. The harms constitute nothing less than institutionalized child abuse. Sound ethics demand an immediate end to the use of pubertal suppression, cross-sex hormones, sex reassignment, surgeries in children and adolescents, as well as an end to promoting gender ideology via school curriculum and legislative policies. It's time for our nation's leaders and the silent majority of health professionals to learn exactly what's happening to our children and unite to take action. This is serious. And those victims are going to show up here. Those who are confused in their gender identity are going to show up here, okay? Because the answers they're seeking are not going to be found in alternative measures. In fact, the suicide rate among those who have gone through the surgical restructuring has escalated to higher than any of their peers, okay? Now, I want to go on record as saying this. As far as I'm concerned, sex is good. It is a gift from God, and it has intentionality in it. He gave it to us. His first command was to be fruitful and multiply. Now listen, if God gives you a gift, is there an enemy who hates the gift God gave you? And it's his intention to exploit that drive, the sexual drive in us. We are sensual beings. God intends that there be some kind of engagement, but He puts parameters around it for your safety. Are you aware, and I can't remember the name of the chemical because I wasn't prepared to talk about this, but are you aware that there's an actual chemical bonding that takes place between a mother and the child? Particularly when the mother is nursing. There's some kind of... All right, y'all got it. I didn't get it. But guess what? If a woman gives herself to repeated immorality, her body loses the ability to generate that particular enzyme or chemical in sufficient quantities to bond with another human being, even her own child. So when God says flee immorality, it's not simply a matter of behaving yourself. It's about protecting you. There are people who say that all sins are equal. Guess what? They're not. Shoplifting is not equal to murder. And Paul says that every sin is outside your body itself, sexual sin. Because in that you sin against yourself. And it has actual physiological consequences for you when you engage in immorality. Not to mention, you don't get your ticket punched into the kingdom of God. But nonetheless, I digress. This situation has become a global plague. And unfortunately, America is leading the parade for this kind of nonsense. Keep in mind that gender dysphoria is an actual treatable condition, but not all transgender practitioners are equal. How many of you remember that Target was one of the first to embrace transgender bathrooms? If you go look at bathroom incidences, you will find a huge list of things that have occurred in Target bathrooms, including one mother sitting in a stall adjacent to her five-year-old sitting in another stall, and before mom can get out, there's a transgender male in there choking her five-year-old. Okay? Sin is real. Sinners are real. And no matter how they masquerade, they're going to do what sinners do. Now, How many of you are aware that our own school system here and our community is having to deal with this? All right? Now, I appreciate a few things about President Trump. One is he rescinded that whole nonsense and moved it from a federal mandate back to the states. Unfortunately, we live in a really liberal state. And I would anticipate before long they'll be voting for infanticide here in Maryland. But in the midst of this chaos, you've got to make a decision. How are you going to respond to this time? How many of you have family members who are embroiled in this? Okie dokie. That makes it all the more difficult because your affections are involved. Because you love your children, you love your aunts and uncles and brothers and nephews. That doesn't change the fact, and it's still real, and misbehavior is going to continue. I'm forced for future situations to plow my way through a book called The Biblical Basis for Same-Sex Marriage. I find this whole thing to be unsavory. But we have to be able to understand the argument if we're going to deconstruct it. Okay? Now, I would encourage you that you start to recognize that you are a person of influence on behalf of the Lord. So you need to educate yourself and be prepared to respond with an informed and intelligent response. Lots of people want to know the truth. Others have no interest in the truth. And so God will supply you learning moments if you will prepare yourself. Keep in mind that Jesus died for every kind of human brokenness that there is. And that as his representatives, we've got to get past our personal sense of impropriety to be able to deal with whatever the Lord throws at us. And he's going to do it because he loves them. Consequently, we have to find a way to represent him in the midst of this chaos. Some folks are unanchored. I'm delving into conversations with people who come from very sexually sordid backgrounds who are now functioning as normal human beings thanks to Christ in their life. But some of these stories are just heartbreaking. And there are certain principles in there that I'll be speaking about throughout this year as we touch on this from time to time. I'm not going to do a series week after week after week on this stuff because it's just too depressing. Yay? Okay. In confronting your personal discomfort about this, let's go back to what Paul says. He says, "Do you not recognize that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." You know any of those folks? I do. We've still got born-again people who haven't fully aligned themselves with the intention of God. They're still misbehaving. Okay? But such were some of you. Such were some of you. Never lose sight of the place from which you came. God found you on the dung heap and he picked you for himself. And he's in the process of scrubbing you clean by his Spirit and with life experience. Such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified. You were set apart from one thing unto another thing. And in that, you were made just in his sight by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he can do that for every human condition, in every culture, in every nation on this planet until the Lord returns. And we are representatives of that message of hope. Part of what I am devoted to is my absolute confidence in God the Holy Spirit to know what he's doing through us, in us, and for us. And as we continue to build our relationship with God the Holy Spirit, he's going to give us the mind of the Father on these things. You don't have the mind of the Father on this yet, okay? None of us have it clearly because we're just engaging this thing at a level below emotional reactions to the 6 o'clock news. But there is one who does convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. And that is Him. And I place my hope in what the Holy Spirit is going to be able to teach us and allow us to become in order to embrace this issue of sexual brokenness. Remember, we launched this ministry last year with clear intention that 3 to 5 years from now, this would be a house of healing for every kind of sexual brokenness that exists on this planet. And there's a process we've got to go through to become the people who can accurately represent His grace, love, and comfort and clarity in the midst of this swirl of insanity. So, I've been dreading this for over a month. But there is a Holy Spirit. And there is a Savior, Jesus Christ. And God our Father is still working, bringing things to a conclusion. So in the meantime, Brian has some words of knowledge for us. Yay, change the subject. Now listen, for those of you who are uninformed, we believe that God still speaks. And we train people how to hear God's voice. We believe that the Holy Spirit knows the intimate details of your life. And will often present a specific word in a context like this, or sometimes one-on-one across the coffee table, to let you know that He knows where you live and that He's interested in the pain in your life because He loves you and wants to redeem you and lift you up and reshape you. So when we offer these words of knowledge, these prophetic insights that come to us in a glimpse or in a word or in a passage, it's the invitation of the Lord for you to respond to His grace in the moment, because if He's fingering something in you, it is to release you from it. So hear this and respond as is necessary, because God is sending you a text. God is friending you. Just found the TV watchers.
All right. We have three words this morning to share. The first was of a person in the heap from exhaustion. It was as if they were just a sack without any bones in it at all, and they were just really overcome by the weight of life around them. And the message is that the Lord is here to heal and to comfort. Another was an...
Let's pause as we go through this. Now, does anybody relate to that word? Worn down by life is another way of saying it. Okie dokie. Any others? Now remember, when one responds, that doesn't use up all the grace. Go ahead, son.
All right. The second was an of an image. If you recall from the Bible, when Jesus was talking about the pool of Siloam, and an angel would come and stir the waters. Well, the image was of some waters and a hand stirring the waters. And the message that would come from that is that there is an anointing for grace here. Grace for healing, excuse me.
All right. Who here this morning is afflicted? You need healing in your physical body. There and 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 there. Did you hear anything? Mm-hmm. You know, that picture is one of the circumstances that Jesus used to illustrate that He is the healer. So the healer is here for you. Take advantage of the opportunity. Go ahead.
And the last one is just a punctuation mark on all of those. It's just a picture of a notebook and the idea that God is here to do something notable in your life today.
How many would you like something notable in your life this year? I'm in. All right. Let's get some prayers up here, Keisha, and your team, and the prophetic folks, those of you who need healing, those of you who need restoration from exhaustion, those of you who are looking for God to do something notable in your life this year, let Him know you're available for that. Y'all come on up here. They'll get up here, and we'll start praying for you. Our first-time guests, I'd like to meet with you out in the hospitality room. I think they bribe you to come by offering you a gift. I'm not sure what it is right now, but take advantage of it. Free stuff is free stuff. Father, we want to thank You for Your... Why don't y'all stand up? Father, we want to thank You for Your faithfulness to us, and that we believe that You can give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and make us able representatives within our respected spheres of influence, that You are able to awaken us to the reality of both Your kingdom, the certainty of Your promises, and the need that is ours to accurately represent You as Your spokespersons in the midst of any storm that comes our way. We're so grateful to You. for your keeping power, and for the testimony of God the Holy Spirit in our life, routinely ministering through us, giving us encouragement, revealing more of who Jesus is to us in both word and experience. We bless you for this moment of your presence and ask you to do wonderful things for your people in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. You're free to move toward the altar or toward the snacks in the lobby.